I have this suspicion that heaven will be filled with people who could barely pay their bill. I have this sneaking suspicion that if we're lucky to get over there, there's going to be a lot of us who wanted to do well, who wanted to see miracles, who wanted a lot of stuff, who wanted to eat horse food. I believe a lot of us are going to have a lot of good stories to tell. I want to welcome our online worshipers, Pastor and Sister Shaw, who worship with us every Sabbath. I want to welcome them. I want to welcome my friends from Toronto. I don't know if they stood, but Joel and Yvonne Liebert, two wonderful, wonderful people. We go back, 25 years easily. And I want to thank you for worshiping with us. It's always good to see Julie, who comes by every quarter. She told me not to call her out, and that is the reason why I'm calling you out. I love you anyway, Julie. So let's get to the word. I work with a nurse practitioner who is expecting her first child, and initially she was super excited. But after she started struggling and she finally said to me, I cannot do this. Every time I come to work, I feel like puking up. When I'm with my clients, I'm so nauseous. This pregnancy is really taking a toll on me. She said, I've tried every safe medication with little or no relief. I can hardly wait to get this baby out. Well, every time Aunt Barb asked me to speak on a stewardship day, I feel like puking up. I do not like to do this. I do not like to talk to people about money or money management. So I'm approaching this.
Yes. Let me just pause you for 1 second. Can the kids please go to the
JMAC? Thank you. Thank you, Christopher. We totally forgot about them. We were having such a good time that we forgot that the kids were supposed to leave for JMAC. Now I'm going to have to apologize to Sister Perry. I don't want her to take this personal. Thank you, Christopher. Amen. Amen. As I was saying, I really struggle with speaking on a stewardship day. And then the text that I have been given, I have been wrestling with this text for months. And, you know, I kept trying to ignore it, but it kept popping into my head. You know, this story that we all knew, Jesus taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding a whole lot of people, I've heard it a lot of times, and I don't want to hear it anymore, but every time I try to get it out of my head, it just keeps popping up. And I said, I get it, I understand it, but then something said to me, are you sure? Are you very sure? So I took another look at this story, and I was blown away by what I saw. And I bet you have read this story multiple times, and you never saw it. What if I tell you that this story has little to do with Jesus feeding 5,000 men besides women and children? So that's about roughly 10,000, 12,000 people. What if I tell you that this story has little or nothing to do with that miracle? I know you're going to fact check me. My friend who's sitting in front to the left, I'm not going to call his name. He's wearing a three-piece suit. I know he's going to fact check me. You know, when I read this story again, it was like watching a movie, and that's how I read the Bible. You should hear me sometimes when I'm sitting in front of my computer. You will swear that I am crazy. And I'm thinking, okay, here it comes. It's like a certain friend of mine who was in the booth. Can't watch a movie with him. He keeps just talking all the time. Here it comes. Here it, don't do it. Don't do it. Here it comes. Here it comes. Well, you've asked for it, so here it comes. Verse 14 and 15. Watch this. It says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, reading from John 6, verse 14 and 15, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. That's after you performed the miracle, right? We're starting at the end, and then we're going to work our way forward. Are you with me, Pam? Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. I don't think you caught that. He performed this miracle, and when the people said, that's awesome, Jesus left abruptly. No interest at all in their accolades. And I'm thinking, what? When you do something incredible, you put it on Facebook. That's what you publicize. What some, don't let me go, I'm not going to go there right now. He had no interest in their accolades after this miracle. And I'm thinking, maybe he was having a bad day. So I looked at Luke 9:1. Follow me carefully. The same thing happened again. Jesus sent out his disciples, including, by the way, Judas. That's another sermon. And these guys performed miracles. Fact check me in Luke 9:1. And when they came back, they said, Jesus, we healed people, we cast out demons, we did a lot of stuff, we were so good. Luke 9:10 says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And Jesus said, he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a little town called Bethesda. Jesus was not excited about them performing miracles. So what's the point of this story? Do I have your attention? By the way, this is the only story in the Gospels that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only miracle. So what's the point? I've captioned the message, Beyond Horse Food. beyond horse food. Father, help us to see past the miracles and help us to see a blessing in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me set this up for you. In the preceding chapter, John the Baptist, Jesus' first cousin, was beheaded. Herod's wife had him killed because she didn't like the type of sermons he was preaching. And they were all bummed out, his disciples scattered. When Jesus' disciple came and told him what happened, he quietly said, "Let us retreat." And when they went to a private place, this is when this miracle happened. I'm setting it up for you. 10,000 people followed him. You know the story very well, or do you? Later in the day, they got hungry. They had nothing to eat. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Send these people away. It's late." Jesus said, "You feed them." They turned to Jesus and said, "I'm telling you, send these people away." Philip said, "Jesus, there are no shops around here." And he was right. I had the privilege of going to Israel. And as soon as you get out of Jerusalem into this area, there is no way of finding food. In fact, the heat is so intense that if you don't have water, you can easily collapse and pass out. And so I'm reading these verses thinking, these people, when they left home, they took nothing to eat. They knew they were going to be there for a long time. They knew better. And then, here is why I'm so fascinated by Jesus. He said there was a little boy who came prepared. His name is not mentioned in the Bible. We know nothing about his parents. I'm going somewhere with this. The title is Beyond Horse Food. I'm fairly sure he wasn't even Adventist. He came with 5 barley loaves and 2 sardines, small fish, and this really got my curiosity. I did some digging and researching, and here's what I found out. People who bought and ate barley bread for food were extremely poor people. In fact, barley bread was used to feed horses. His meal consisted of horse food. And this is why I said this story has little to do with the miracles. Jesus took a fancy to a kid with horse food. Mercy. The Bible said even before this kid left home, Jesus saw him with his horse food for lunch. It appears to me that Jesus takes interest, special interest, in poor people who can only afford horse food. People who live in the shadows. Nobodies. Are you kidding me? Maybe I'm making this up, right? Maybe I'm making this up. Maybe I'm reading something that is not there, but can I remind you? The woman with the issue of blood, what was her name? No idea. The widow with the mite, what was her name? No idea. The thief on the cross, what was his name? No idea. Could it be that Jesus, despite the fact that he was going to perform a miracle, was not really interested in that? He was really interested in working with a little poor kid from the countryside? Maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus keeps some of us poor. You know, some of us, we get a little job. We are able to buy a Lexus now. And we feel like we have arrived. Some of us, we make a little progress. We get a position in the church and we behave like if God owes us something. Some of us behave like if we have shares in the church, you know, we... There's a reason why God keeps some of us with horse food. We behave like if we own certain pews, you know, we own certain offices. I got to be careful now. I remember several years ago I went to a certain church and I went into a room and the lady came into the room and she said, "What are you doing in this room?" I'm like, "I'm just like sitting down." She's like, "This is my room. I bought these furnitures. I bought these furniture. I bought this table." There's a reason why God keeps some of us poor. He is just fascinated with people who have little means, and then he tries to figure out a way how to work with poor people who could only afford horse food. I have this suspicion that heaven will be filled with people who could barely pay their bills. I have this sneaking suspicion that if we're lucky to get over there, there's going to be a lot of us who wanted to do well, who wanted to see miracles, who wanted a lot of stuff, who wanted to add horse food. I believe a lot of us are going to have a lot of good stories to tell. Let me ask you a question. What kind of God chooses to use horse food and a no-name child to perform a miracle? Think about that for a minute. What kind of God is that? You do know he didn't even need to use this kid's food. He parted the Red Sea. He opened a restaurant in the desert. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It's my personal opinion that God just can't help himself when he sees struggling people who are working hard to make ends meet. He just can't help himself working with these type of people. Let me make three quick observations before I sit down. Observation number one. Poverty is not an excuse for not preparing. I'm going to try that again. Poverty is no excuse for not preparing. This kid could have said, there's a lot of other people going. There's no reason for me to prepare and take my lunch with me. There is no, I'm already poor. Eating horse food, why would I prepare? I hear a lot of poor people, and even Seventh-day Adventists, using that same jargon. God wants me to remain in this condition. He wants me to be poor. He wants me to not do well. He wants to keep me in this situation. I want you to extract something from this message. My first observation is, being poor is no excuse for not preparing. The last time we spoke about stewardship, I spoke about how can we better ourselves, even if we only have horse food? How do you prepare? Well, I shared my life story with some of you. I grew up dirt poor. Seven of us in 800 square foot house, maybe 1,000 square feet, one bathroom. That's what you call poverty, right? And I had no way of bettering myself. I could have settled for horse food. But I said, I got to do something. I bought 63 chickens. Told you this story before, right? And that's all I had. And God, since then to now, saw my preparation like this kid, and he placed some amazing people in my path. In fact, two of them are sitting here right now. They just took me in. No idea how I was going to use the horse food to better myself. Poverty is no excuse for not preparing. Let me break this message down for you. It's about stewardship, but I'm going to make it so simple that when you leave here today, you either like it or you don't. Either way, I don't care. Our tax system is not set up to benefit people with horse food. And say that again, our tax system is not set up to benefit people with horse food. Let me give you two quick examples. If you rent a house and your rent is $1,500 a month, after 12 months, I'm going to ask my helpers on the stage, can you guys grab a mic? And can you say amen for my young people and my volunteers? And you guys can sit or stand or whatever, it doesn't matter. So Benjamin, I'm going to ask you, so if you rent a house for $1,500, you guys can sit.
Here?
Yeah, you can sit right there. After 12 months, how much money would you have paid in rent?
$18,000.
Okay. If you live in that house for 10 years, how much money would you have paid in rent?
$180,000.
Let me ask you a question. After 10 years, what do you have to show?
Nada.
Nada. nothing. If the same person buys a house and now they have a mortgage, I'm trying to make the point that our system is set up to not benefit poor people. The same house, you now purchase it, Ebony, I'm turning to you now, and if your mortgage is $18,000, right? So $1,000 has to go to the bank because it's a loan, and maybe $800 is interest, right? So $1,800 a month after 12 months, right? With the interest of $800, how much is that? $9,600 interest, right?
Yeah.
And if you live in that house for 10 years, how much interest would that be?
$96,000.
Here's the point I'm making. The system is set up. If you can afford a house, you can deduct your mortgage interest. If you're too poor to afford a house and you live in an apartment, you can't. So you are kept in that position. One more illustration. This is Stewardship Day, and my topic is beyond horse food. And the point I'm making is that poverty is no excuse for not preparing. Our tax system is not set up to benefit people with horse food. There is a difference between wages and profit. So Warren Buffett pays 25% taxes. People like you and myself, if we work really hard, we get to pay up to 37% taxes. So this is Stewardship Day. We're talking about money. We're talking about beyond horse food. So if you're paying up to 37% to the government and you return 10% tithe, that's how much so far? 47%. I want my helpers to answer, right? And if you return a generous offering of 10%, how much have you paid out so far?
57%.
57%. And now that leaves you with how much money, Benjamin?
43%.
43%. And that explains why we are kept in a certain situation. So let me ask, how can you move beyond horse food? Okay, Benjamin?
Well, you can mess with 10% of tithe, 10% of offering, which leaves you with 20% saved up.
Benjamin, don't do that. You're robbing God.
Or you can mess with taxes.
Benjamin, don't do that. You can go to jail.
Can you put up on the screen the guy who tried to do that? That's Snipe. The point I am making is that the system is set up to keep people with horse food in a certain situation. And it doesn't matter so much if it's a Republican government or a Democratic government. Warren Buffett still pays 25% taxes. His net worth is $77 million. His secretary pays 37% taxes. That's how the system is set up, to keep you with horse food. So how do you break out of that? Well, last time I spoke about establishing a DBA, doing business as. And two persons called me after and said, how can I do this? How can I move beyond horse food? So at the risk of being redundant, I'm going to quickly do this again. And this time, here's what I'm going to do. What is a DBA? It's an assumed name that you take out so that you can begin to charge business-related expenses against your business. Because if you work for someone, you get a salary, right? Salaries are good, but if you own a business, profits are better. And the taxes on the business are lower than if you're working for an employer. So here's what I've done today to help some of us move beyond horse food.
Amen.
I have a check in here. And I want to give it to someone to start their own business. And there's an envelope under one of the pews right there that has another check and instructions on starting your own business. There is another envelope. Amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to call up the person who called me. Is Sharmi still here? She's at the back. So Sharmi lost. I'm going to call Mavis Esther Victoria Alfred up. You come on up. I don't have one for Sharmi now, it's okay. That's okay. And by no means am I saying that you're eating horse food. I am simply saying that, so before you get too excited, right? This is just a starter. It has the instructions for applying for your own DBA in the registration, and it has the numbers that you can call to get guidance and instructions. Don't call me after this. You go. So I've got two more points to make. And Brianna, that check is to start your own business. You've got to promise us, wherever you are 12 months from now, if you can call us, text us, email us, let us know what you've done. And it doesn't take much. Here's my second observation. My first point was, poverty is no excuse for not preparing. My second observation is, God has a way of blessing you even before you decide to move. Why do I say that? I'm looking at the text, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd of people coming towards him, he said to Philip, feed them. Philip said, we don't have any food. We don't have any food. We don't have any food. Verse 6 says, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So before this kid left home with his horse food, Jesus already saw him. It's in the Bible. Jesus already saw him. and had blessed his horse food up front. He just had to show up. Bet you never saw that in that story, right? Text says before he left home, Jesus saw him. Some of us have this notion that God is out to get us. If I ask you in this church how many of you are saved, I want to bet few of you will raise your hand because you're not sure. You're not quite sure. God, Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself in that while we were yet sinners, God did what? He died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? Up front. Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard? Jesus blessed the horse food even before he showed up. What kind of God is that? What kind of God that pays you before you even work? We have a crazy Adventist theology that says when you do stuff, God blesses you. Well, then if you want blessings, just do stuff. It doesn't make sense. God sees you. He sees what you have. And he has already blessed you. Now he's just waiting for you to behave like if you have been blessed. God doesn't bless you when you take off your earrings and chains and all that crazy stuff. He blessed you when you got up. He blessed you with a job. So when you come to return tithe, it's just to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, and the thing I like about God also is that he likes to work with a little. You read the text again. The gospel writers describe the fish as little. The barley bread as little. I guess this is God's way for keeping some of us humble and helping us to realize that the blessing is not because of you. It is in spite of you. Remember Moses? Stammering tongue? Couldn't speak? God blessed him. When I started my PhD, I was told that only 1% of applicants will complete the course and graduate. And the average time taken is about 4.5 to about 5 years. I completed my PhD in 3.5 years. But it wasn't because of me. You know what God did? Yeah, Jesus is just out of control. He likes to work with little. Little fish, horse food. He placed a blind professor in my path who helped me to complete my program, so I can't even take credit for my own PhD. Jesus. I'm like, are you kidding me, Jesus? I can't take any credit whatsoever. When you decide to do something with what you got, God begins to put people in your path. Amen. Here's my third and final observation. another of his disciples, this is when Jesus said to Philip, go and feed them. Well, Andrew, the brother of Peter, he got really mad. And he said, I thought he was serious for a minute, but this is what he said. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will that go? What's the use? You know why he said that? Read those four Gospels when you go home. Remember we said that John the Baptist was beheaded and Jesus did nothing, and then they went over to the other side and this miracle took place? Well, Andrew saw that and he figured if Jesus couldn't save his own first cousin from death, how in the world is he going to use horse food? That's why he said, what's the use? Here is my observation. Be very careful of those what's the use people. There are some people in your life who are miserable, and when you try to work with the little horse food that you have, they come up with all kinds of negative sayings. If he couldn't rescue his own first cousin, how is he going to use horse food if your daddy was a drug addict and your mom was uneducated? How are you going to use what you have to move beyond your little horse food? It ain't going to work. There's some people like that. I told you about my 63 chickens. When I bought them, there were some people, when they saw me trying to raise them, to sell them, to purchase a plane ticket to go to school, they started laughing. They're like, this is crazy. It doesn't even make sense. All you've got is horse food. When I preached my first sermon, I remember it was a Wednesday night in church. One of my friends, and it's the ones that are close to you that can do the most damage to you. It's the ones that are close to you that can damage your self-esteem. It's those friends who smile in your face and then they stab you in your back. It's those type of people that you have to be very careful with. They can kill your dreams. They can make you stay with your horse food. Yeah. After preaching my first sermon, she wrote a little note to me, and she underlined all of the grammatical mistakes that I made. And then she ended it by saying, you suck. That's what Andrew said to Jesus. That's what he said to Jesus. Read it again. He said, what's the use? Dude, you're wasting your time. And Jesus said, go and feed them. Now watch this. So they're now. And this is like a movie. This is like, you know, I'm reading this again, and I'm starting to kind of twitch. So they already know that nothing is going to happen based on what happened to John the Baptist, right? They already know he's really not interested in miracles. So he said, you feed them. And they said, well, okay. So they start going amongst the crowd. What do you have in your bag? Nothing. 12,000 people. 5,000 men besides women and children, right? What do you have in your bag? Nothing. What do you have in your bag? Nothing. What do you have in your bag? Nothing. Then they approach this little lad. What do you have in your bag? Horse food. Well, Jesus wants it. And here is where I couldn't contain myself any longer, Sister Pam. I started talking to myself. And I said, if Pastor Patterson comes to me and tells me that Jesus wants me to give everything that I have to the people of Ipsy when they did not prepare, when they all came out to see Jesus and nobody prepared, and now they're telling me to take my horse food and give it to Jesus so that he can feed undeserving people? I don't think so. There is no way, I am not here. There is no way anyone can convince me. I don't have a lot. But the little that I have, to give it away to you, especially if you didn't prepare, and especially if you run up your credit cards, and especially if you brought on. Can I preach this, Devante? This is what was happening here, right? Take all of my stuff and give it all to you. And I'm reading this story and going, wow. You understand now why Jesus recorded this miracle? In all four Gospels, he had never seen anything like this from this little boy. I also believe that he saw himself in this little boy with horse food. He came from Nazareth. His mother was pregnant before marriage. God asked him to come down and rescue us, and he knew that even as he sacrificed everything, some of us would still rebel against him, but he did it anyway. I believe Jesus saw himself in this little boy, and I believe he said, Ipsy, go thou and share what you have and bless people and try to move beyond your horse food. May God bless you. Amen.